Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. We were here last week looking at the first seven verses. That was a part of our study. What I want to do is pick up at verse 8 and keep working through this chapter together, and we're probably going to go into chapter 14 as well. So Romans chapter 13. I don't have a handout or PowerPoint or anything for this, so just have your Bibles open, please, and we'll work through this passage. Well, let's ask the Lord's blessing on His Word as we open it up. Oh, Lord, thank You for Your Word. It is Your Word is a fire. And, Lord, Your Word is a hammer that breaks spiritual rocks in pieces. Lord, the fire of Your Word purges us from our dross of sin, and You purify us through the hearing of it and the obedience to it. And God, Your Word is able to penetrate stony hearts, hard hearts. And Father, we rest in and trust in the power of Your Word. Bless it to our hearts tonight, please God, as we look here in Romans 13. In 14, may You give us, Father, understanding, enlighten our minds, Lord, that we might see the truth that is found here. And we again thank You, Father, for each soul here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 13, we'll start at verse 8. And as I said, we worked through verses 1 through 7 last week, as we talked about a Christian or a biblical view of governing authorities. And not only did we look at Romans 13, but we looked at some other selected passages from the New Testament to hopefully give us a clear understanding and also to solidify maybe what our views are of government and our interaction with them. But after saying there in verse 7, Paul said, "Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." He then in verse 8 through 10 talks about the importance of love. And let's be reminded of this as we go through this, because he says in verse 10, "Owe no one anything except to what? Love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For all the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, as you look at your Bibles there, where does that quotation come from? "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Okay? I heard Leviticus 19. Yep. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 is where Paul is quoting that from the Old Testament. What do we recognize that particular verse as? Yep. The second greatest commandment. The first greatest commandment being what? Which comes from where? Right, Deuteronomy chapter 6. So you have love the Lord your God, and then you have love your neighbor as yourself. One comes from Deuteronomy 6. The other comes from Leviticus chapter 19. Those two commandments are a summation of the two tables of the commandments. The first commandments, talking about our relationship with God in the first 10 commandments. The second table, talking about our relationship with one another. The first part, loving the Lord your God. The second part, loving your neighbor as yourself. So those two commandments are a summation of all that's written in the Ten Commandments, the tablets. And then in verse 10, Paul makes this statement. He says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of what? The law. All right? So obviously, if you're loving somebody, you're not going to steal from them. If you love someone, you're not going to commit adultery against them. You're not going to murder them. So he's saying here that love is what will keep us from those things. And when we love one another, we fulfill all the law, all of these things. In verse 11, he continues and he says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. As we look there at verse 11, before we go too much further, he's encouraging the church to awake out of sleep because he's saying it's high time. It means you better pay attention because something is drawing near. And at the end of verse 11, he says, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Okay, so think about what he's saying here. He's saying that there was a time when we were saved. That's a time when we believed. But our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. So what is Paul talking about here? What does he mean by this salvation drawing nearer? Now, you may have heard before about salvation that it is can be recognized as being in the past tense, in the present tense, and in the future tense. Have y'all ever heard that before? If you've been around here at New Life very long, you probably have. And what Paul seems to be getting here is this, that there is a time in the life of a believer when they were saved, when they came to faith in Christ, and the Holy Spirit came upon them and indwelled them, that point of salvation. Now, as we live out our Christian life, we are what? We are being saved. What does that mean? We are being, what's the Bible word? Does anybody know? Sanctified, that's right. Sanctification. Kids, y'all hear that? Sanctified or sanctification. That's that idea of in our Christian life, we are putting off the old man and we're putting on what? The new man who was created by God in true righteousness and holiness. That is a continual process until we are ultimately saved when Christ returns. And that is called, does anybody know what term we use? Glorification. When we are made like the image of Christ, we receive a glorified body like unto His own. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. So, salvation is a past tense, if you're in Christ, that you have come to believe in the Lord. You are currently being saved throughout this life as you are being sanctified, being made more into the image of Christ, conformed into His image. And then, lastly, when Christ returns, there's going to be a ultimate or final salvation where we are made into His image. If you look over at Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9. We'll read verses 26 and 27. Hebrews 9. Y'all got it? All right. Hebrews 9, 26 and 27. It says, He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Okay, you notice here the first appearance of Jesus. He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. I think the word for put away there is a word that means that it has rendered it powerless. So Christ has done that in His sacrifice of Himself. Verse 27 says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time. He appeared once to do away, put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Now He will appear a second time for what purpose? Apart from sin, for what? Salvation. The final consummation when Christ returns and there's the resurrected body that we will take part in who are in Christ, where the dead will be raised and will live with the Lord forever. In Romans, when Paul is writing here to the Romans in chapter 13, as you'll flip back there, and he says to them, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Apparently, this is what Paul is talking about. And every day that we live our lives, we can say the same thing, can't we? That salvation is nearer now than it was when we first believed. Every day and every breath and every minute that we have, we can realize that that day is nearer than it ever has been before. And how should we live in response to that? In verse 12, he says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Very similar to what we were looking at this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. The putting off or the casting off, he says here, the flinging it off, and the putting on of the armor of light. In verse 13, he says, let us walk properly as in the day. Not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. You see, Paul deals with several different things here. He deals with that debauchery of going out and drunkenness and the partying. He goes to that lewdness and lust where we maybe do things in secret, in private, but it is that which is offensive to God. And then there is that things that we might count as less significant, but here he lists them as strife and envy, those things that are so often and can be hidden within our hearts, that envy. But then the strife is where that is manifested. He tells us to walk properly, not in those ways, but in verse 14 he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for what? To fulfill its what? To fulfill its lust. So he's writing here to the church and admonishing them as they live out their life, we might say before the government, for governing authorities, what should be our priority as Christians? Love and holiness. Those things will never change no matter what the government is doing. For the church, those things never will change. So he's seeking and instructing for the Romans to, the church there in Rome, to do and to practice those things, be diligent about them. He uses some great imagery here as he's talking about that. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Cast off the works of darkness. As you all listen to those verses 8 through 14, are there other scriptures that come to mind that you can think of that are as well applicable to this idea that Paul is setting forth here? Anybody? Okay. Yep. It's that person that's in front of us who's in need, right? Yep. Good. Luke chapter 10. Anybody else? Forsake all and follow Jesus, to go sell him what he has and give it to the poor. The rich young ruler thought that he had obeyed all the commandments, though, right? Right. Yep, that's it. Yeah, Frank.
32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Now, as you look at Romans 14, you see here that he begins to deal with the church on this very personal level as they interact with one another. And one of the things that he's going to talk about here is the weaker brother, the stronger brother. And this is so applicable to our day today, as there's so many different things that we could divide over in the church. There are so many things that could be disputes, cause disputes within the church. This is really important for us to know and to go back to often as we live out our faith. So let's look at it, Romans 14, 1. He says, receive one who is weak in the faith, not to disputes over doubtful things. Okay? Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. So he wants the weaker brother to be received, but he apparently seems to be saying here the idea of receiving that weaker brother is not so that you can argue about disputeful things. Things that are disputed over that one person may have a strong opinion on and the other person has very little opinion on it whatsoever. He's saying here that those things that are not clearly spelled out in Scripture are things that we need to be careful about how we deal with one another. So receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things, things that are brought into question, that there is question about. You know, you have black and you have white, and there's a lot of gray in the middle. And that gray area may be what he is talking about here, these doubtful things, where one person has a strong opinion on it, that it is this, the other has a strong that it is not, but the Bible doesn't state it clearly. So how are we to treat one another in this matter? He gives us some examples. In verse 2, he says, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Okay, so that's the topic right there, what you eat. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Okay, here's a question for you. Who's the him there at the end? For God has received him. Either one. Okay, it's real important that we get that. In verse 3, God has received him. God has received both the stronger brother and he has received the weaker brother in Christ. So, therefore, the one who eats shouldn't despise the one who doesn't. The one who doesn't shouldn't judge the one who does, because Christ has received both. In verse 4, he says, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Think about that, folks. That verse right there is so critical for us in our interactions with one another. In verse 5, he gives us another example of days. He says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Verse 6, he who observes the day, observes it to the who? And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord, he does not observe it. Now he brings up the eating again. He who eats, eats to the, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to thee, he does not eat, and God and gives God thanks. So either way. Now why? Why can this be said for the weaker brother and the stronger brother and all of these different things? The next verses sum it up. Because he tells us in verse 7, he says, "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself." In other words, he's saying here the stronger brother or the weaker brother, they're both living for the Lord. Neither one of them should be living for themselves. Both are living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, "For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living." Those are great verses right there, aren't they? 7 through 9. Y'all have those memorized? They're worth memorizing if you haven't logged them away yet. They are some wonderful passages to memorize. And there's something to preach to ourselves and to remind ourselves of, that our lives are lives that are lived for Christ. And our brothers and sisters in Christ, whom we may not agree with, they are living their life for Christ. And Christ died for both. For that reason, Christ died and rose and lived again. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Tonight, as we think about this and you consider this passage, think about what Jesus has done in the laying down of his life. He did not have his life taken from him. John 10 tells us that he is the good shepherd. "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again," he said. So Christ is Lord. And the thing about Christ being Lord is this, that every knee will bow to him. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And the Scripture and the Gospel is calling all of us now to do it, to bow our knee to Christ, to now say, "Yes, Lord, you are Lord, and you are Lord of my life, and I submit my life to you as my Christ and my Savior. For you died and lived and rose again. You are Lord of both the dead and the living." And he goes on in verse 10, he says, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Verse 10. "For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." See how critical this is? As we live out our lives and we recognize other believers in Christ, and we recognize that we may have disputes about things, we may not agree about things, but we must deal with one another in such a way to know that Christ is Lord of both, and that in him we are one, and that both they and we will give an account to the Lord one day. And that really takes the pressure off. If people aren't doing things the way you want them to do it, if things aren't the way they ought to be in somebody's life, we can always remember that they will give an account to Christ, and that I will give an account to Christ one day, and I must be ready for that day. And as much as it is within me, yes, I want my brother and my sisters to be ready to give an account to Christ one day, but ultimately they are accountable to him and not to me. Does anybody have any other passages that you think of that you'd like to share in regard to this? Verses 1 through 13. Romans 14. Caleb?
1 Corinthians 9, 19, onward.
Yeah.
Paul talks about, although he's free from all men, he's made himself a servant. To the Jews, he became like a Jew. To those without the law, he became without law. To the weak, he became without weak, so that he might reach them for the gospel's sake. The idea of putting behind you your pride for someone else is mirrored there.
All right, good. 1 Corinthians 9. Dennis?
Colossians 4, 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Because it is maybe means try not to be contentious, but always kind of embrace you, even if you think someone may have offended you.
Yeah.
Go ahead and try to get that person to bend into that, or maybe just secure yourself.
Anybody else? All right, let's read through the rest of the chapter and then we'll conclude. It says in verse 14, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Verse 18. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. And what is the work of God? It's the work of God in other people's lives, other brothers and sisters in Christ. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from what? From faith. For whatever is not from faith is what? Sin. Let's pray together. Father, as we go out from here, I pray that your word would reside within us in our hearts, and that it would be, Lord, a light and a lamp to us. Especially, God, in these days when there's so many things that we can divide over as a church, as there always has been, but there's obviously many issues today. And Lord, we would ask you to let us apply Scripture to our lives and to love one another appropriately in this congregation. Lord, I pray that whatever we do as believers, that we would be able to do it in faith. For we know that anything that is not done in faith is sin. I pray for the unbelieving here tonight. God, we ask you to draw them to yourself through the gospel of Christ, knowing that he is Lord. And his lordship will not be escaped by any person. And Father, I pray today that they would be able to see, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they might be able to see who Jesus is and trust in his death, burial, and resurrection as the payment for their sin and their hope of eternal life. Bless us as we go our way. Please cause us to walk with you and to live for your glory this week. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.